Nobody raised their hand. Did you know that the calling to the Christian life is a call to wait? It's a call to wait. And when we think about waiting, you know, it's the whole idea of we waited our whole lives for something and then it finally comes to be. But for some of us, maybe those times of silence that we have, and we do those just that extra minute just on purpose, you know, where we get uncomfortable. Because that's the moment in our spiritual lives, in our spirits, in our soul and mind, that we want to get up and take action and do something, right? We say that I've been quiet long enough, I've been waiting long enough, and I got to get up and do something. I don't know what I'm going to do. Is there anybody in here like that? You know, you're asking God for something in your life, and God has not given it to you right just yet. And you've waited, and you've waited, and you prayed, and you prayed. And then you say, wait a minute. Well, maybe I need to get up, and I need to find something, and I need to do something to work it out. And you know the drill. We get antsy. We get irritated. But I can tell you over and over again, when we take the time to stop and rest and wait on the Lord, God comes through in amazing ways. But there's some keys to understand when we're waiting on God. And I want to read this section of Scripture to you. Listen carefully. In verse 13 of chapter 33 of Psalms, he says, "The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. The warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine." Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we must trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Well, what does it mean to wait? Now, we do spend our time waiting in traffic. We spend our time waiting on our spouses to get ready to go somewhere. And it goes both ways, mind you. That's just to keep me from getting in trouble later. We wait in line and we get a little irritated when the person is slow and doesn't know how to punch one and how to subtract a quarter from a dollar at the McDonald's drive-thru. We get impatient. But God has called us to a spiritual waiting. And when we look at the word wait in the Hebrew, it comes with the idea of tying or binding. In other words, it means to tarry or long for God, being full of confidence. In other words, you stay put or remain tied or bound, being confident that God is going to take action as he sees fit. So the next time you have a need in your life and you're going through a difficulty, you're going through some hard thing in your life, and you say, I just can't do this. And you're going to be tempted right at that moment to get up and try to make things work out. The other way that we're tempted is to get up and try to relieve the pain and the suffering that we're in the waiting. So we go to food, we go to alcohol, we could go to drugs, we go to people, we go to adrenaline rushes with different sports and things like that. And still that leaves us empty. But what it means is, let God tie you, bind you in that place. So in other words, stay in the seat. Stay in the seat of waiting. Stay in the place of waiting on God. And what does it mean to wait? It implies, first of all, that we slow down. When we get in a hurry to tell God how he's going to run our lives, chaos will always ensue. Not right away often, but we say, wow, this is working pretty good now. And then later on down the road, we just crash and burn. So waiting means slowness. It means being tied down to that place of waiting, being bound in confidence to the Lord. We stay put in confidence. We don't rush to remedy the situation based on our own strength or counsel. This means our heart attitude is not reliant on anything but God. So this is one of the most difficult things, I would say, as far as followers of Jesus Christ, is the place of waiting. But we are familiar with the scripture that says, they that wait on the Lord shall what? Renew their strength. But it's they that wait on the Lord. It's not they that wait for a little while and then, well, where is God? I don't see Him coming. So I've got to get up and do something about this. I got to take some action. I need some help. So I'm going to go to the professional. I'm going to see that if they can help me through this issue in my life. They very well could be a key and a step for God working in your life. But don't jump ahead of God. Don't jump ahead of God. And so how do we develop this lifestyle of waiting on God? Number one, and this is the amazing thing. You know, we need to change how we view God. You know, because God is looking down from heaven and He is waiting for you to do something wrong so that He can punish you and throw your soul in hell. Amen? Somebody said yes. Somebody shook their head no. Who wants to wait on a God like that? I don't. I don't want to wait on a God like that. You see, there's something that we need to learn here. There's the book of Jonah, who God said, you're going to go and minister to these Syrian people. Well, hello. Jonah decided to take a little trip on the side. He disobeyed God. He did not want to go to those people. They were mean. They did ruthless things. They destroyed people. They tortured people. They're wicked to the Jewish people. No, I don't want to go preach to them. You know, and God had to put them in a big fish. 3 days and three nights in that fish with all the bleach of the stomach acid. And he was pretty white when he came out of there. His hair, his skin, everything else. But guess what happened when he went to preach? He said, God is going to destroy the city if you don't repent. And it says that he's walked 3 hours or 2 or 3 hours, or actually all day long through the city. It was so long, it would take 2 to 3 days to walk through it. So it was so long. And so they would, he would just say that same message over and over again as he walked along. Well, guess what happened? The people repented. They received God's love and God turned and relented. And here's the lesson, folks. God is not the kind of God that is waiting to punish us. In fact, when God has to do that, He sighs. He's holy and just, and obviously He has to punish sin because of His justice and righteousness, but He doesn't want to. He doesn't desire to wipe you out when you screw things up. You see, for the longest time, I believed that. Under the guise of believing God is just, and He is just, and He will punish sin. That's not what I'm saying at all. But what I am saying is, there was this inside feeling that I had that God was just waiting to punish me. He was just bloodthirsty to catch me in something wrong. As we're going to see in this text, that is not how God reveals Himself to us, especially those that are called by Him, those that have a relationship with Him. And so here's what I want us to do, is to stop and look at God looking at you. I'm going to say that again. Now think about that. Stop and look at God looking at you. Now that is a deep form of meditation, isn't it? Now I can look at God, but look at God looking at you. What does He see in you? Well, notice what the text says. He says, the Lord looks down from heaven. He sits enthroned and He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. And then it says, He who fashions, in other words, He squeezes the heart into His mold like a potter would clay, the heart of them and observes all their deeds. So as you look at God looking at you, He's the one that formed your heart. He knows your every weakness. Anybody have a weakness for certain addictions and struggles in their life? God knows all about that. He formed your heart. He knows your personality. He knows your downfall. And He knows, furthermore, that sin came to the earth and you have a sin nature and you have that strike against you. And that is why He sent Jesus. So take time to look at God looking at you. He sees from heaven what you're going through. He sees when you try to make things right in your life and then you screw it up again. But He doesn't see to punish, as we're going to see later in the text. He sees because He knows what's best for us and He wants to deliver us. That is the heart of God. He's just and He must punish sin. And if we read earlier what we said, you know, God controls the earth. When He speaks, it goes into existence. That's God's character. But God's desire is to deliver. God's desire is to show His steadfast love to His people. I'm going to ask you to change how you look at God, perhaps. Maybe you've been raised in hellfire and brimstone, and that's all you see, that God is just like this angry parent waiting to catch you in some sin. He just can't wait. That I hope Michael messes it up so I can throw his wretched soul in hell. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not the God that is revealed to us. He looks where He's enthroned in His sovereignty. He sees our every action. But then notice where He goes next in the text. Number two, not only do we take time to look at God looking at us, and don't think God is looking at you to try to catch you. He's looking at you to try to heal you and change you and transform you and deliver you. That's what this psalm is about. Admit the insanity of trusting in people or things that just can't deliver. Now, it's an interesting turn in the text here, how he goes from God looking down from heaven, and then he transfers to us. And he gives three examples. He says, the king is not saved by his great army. Now, how many in here would like to be a king or a queen over a big nation? Be honest. I mean, that's why some of you play video games, that you can be in charge of whole kingdoms and play games. You know, so picture this. You're the president of the United States. You have a vast army. You have the army, you have the Air Force, you have the military at your control. That's a lot of power. Furthermore, that army and that military, hopefully, if they're loyal to you as the king or the president, that they got your back. You have someone, all the resources at your power. But then he goes and he says, even if you were a king, he says the king is not saved by his great army. Because realize earlier in the text, it says that God frustrates the plans. Did you catch that when we read earlier? He frustrates the plans of the peoples. He's that kind of powerful God. And why am I going through this? It's so that we can see our need to have a transformation of how we think when we view God. The king and his army. So our own authority, position, or friends and wealth can't save you. So we need to come to that place where we accept that. The second example he gives there is a warrior. He says, the warrior, look what he says about the warrior. He says, the warrior is not delivered by his great strength. Now, if I were to ask Christian or someone like Steve to stand, I mean, Steve, do you mind standing? Christian, we get one warrior on each side. Now, is there anybody that would care to go and take them out? There's a feisty woman here. I'd like to see this. I don't know if I would dare. I mean, look at the difference. I mean, if I'm going to look at Steve, I have to look up. If I'm going to look at Christian, I have to look up. And I mean, look, there's still muscles, a few muscles left from the military. I mean, Bulger, look at those arms. I don't think I'd want to take him. Those are mighty warriors. You can be seated. Give them a hand. But it doesn't matter how bulky you are and how smart you think you are and how strong you think you are that you can figure it out. And guys, you need to pay attention to this. Because guys, we think that we can work our way out of our own problems. The Word of God says no. He says the warrior is not delivered by his great strength. Now about the third example, he uses a war horse. Now, you know, today we can imagine the big Hummer, the tank, the helicopter, all the equipment that we like to have. How about the computer, the technology, the iPhone, the iPad, all those things. See, those things will bring me comfort. Those things will deliver me. But he says the horse, that's the Cadillac, that's the biggest war machine of the day for David. He said the horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might, it cannot rescue. Well, surely if we get enough programs and we get enough technology and stuff in our church or in our home, then the problem will go away. No, it won't. If I could just have this item, this bigger tractor that has a dozer on the front of it. Mine doesn't, you know. I could move that whole mountain and make it all flat. But we think of that about things in our life. God's saying, admit the insanity of trusting in these things because they just can't deliver you. And when we talk about the definition of insanity, and as we mentioned before in other sermons, it's doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result this time. So I get antsy about waiting on God. I get up and try to do it in my own strength, in my own power, and I turn to other things and technology and things of the world, or drugs or alcohol or food or whatever it is. And then I end up with the same old result again. And guess what? This is what I've done. If you say, well, that's crazy. Nobody does it. You do that.
Yeah.
I've done it many days. I get up and I do the same thing over again, and I pursue the same thing and try to fill my needs with those same things, and then I end up empty again, over and over and over. So wouldn't you say that this God, who is full of love and steadfast love, He desires for us to break free from that insanity? You know, it's like the commercial where the guy is sinking in the quicksand, and the little kitty comes up and he says, help, help. And then he sees the kitty. He says, come on, kitty. Come on, kitty. And of course, the cat just sits there like cats do. And just, it's all about me kind of thing. And as the guy sinks in the sand. Admit the insanity of trusting in people. It's sinking sand. And the third thing is that God has called us to direct our attention to Him who longs to keep His eye of favor on you. Now he goes from looking down. Now it's the eye of the Lord. Now, that's a whole nother level. When you are dating, is there anybody right now, young people that are in the process of maybe dating somebody right now, or somebody caught your eye? Anybody care to admit it? You're not going to admit it, so I'm not going to ask. But you could be looking over, and you can be looking across the crowd, and you see all that's going on. But then there's one particular lady, she catches your eye, is the phrase. So you say, wow, I want to check this out. So you go and talk to her. Or you might invite her out on a date. She's caught your attention. And you focus on her. So that's more than just looking over the crowd. So God's taken this to a whole nother level. Not only is He looking down and He sees that He made our hearts and He sees that we're in a mess. He sees that we are in this quicksand of insanity of doing the same thing over and over again. And then He says, the eye of the Lord. And then He gives us the recipe of waiting on God. He says, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him. In other words, when we're focused on the Lord, we develop a healthy reverence and awe of who He is, which leads to obedience. Now, there is nowhere, you will not find it in the Bible where it says that God's punishment will lead you to repentance. What does it say leads us to repentance in the Word of God? His loving kindness. So we have to change our view of God. What's going to cause the fear of the Lord in our life that causes us to say no to the sins and the addictions that we're dealing with is an experience of the loving kindness and the grace of God. Nothing more, nothing less. I don't know about you, but punishment drives me further away from God. And I'm not talking about the discipline of the Lord. That's two different things. The discipline of the Lord is done graciously and in love to get me in the right direction. So don't misunderstand that. But when we're focused on the Lord, we develop a reverence for God. And that brings us back to the beginning of the passage where it says the Lord speaks and it comes into existence. God frustrates the plans of all the kings. God is the one that's sovereign and in charge of our life. Notice what he says. He says, "The eyes of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope." Well, that's another way of saying wait. "In his steadfast love." Now, what is the steadfast love of God? It is a continuous desire or zeal to show kindness, pity, mercy, benevolence, and favor. Now, think about that. Did you get that? God is continuously zealous to show you pity, to show you mercy, to show you kindness, to show you compassion. That's steadfastness. And you'll hear the word steadfastness all throughout the Psalms. In fact, all throughout the Bible. David says your loving kindness is better than life. Church, I'm going to ask us to have a shift and let's help each other take this shift of thinking that it's not the lightning of God that is going to drive me to change, but it's an experience of His loving kindness. It is when I grasp that God is waiting on the edge of His throne to show His steadfast love to me. I would say, I don't know how to preach this that we could grasp it. I would just say, God, give Him a dose of love. Knock them all down with your love. Experience that steadfastness. Can you picture God? He's on the edge of His throne. Michael's messing it up. Look at him. He's destroying his life. He's sinning. He's disobeying me. Oh, how I long for Him to reverence me and put His trust in my love. That's better than that. Oh, how I want to deliver Michael. If you forget everything this week, I would like you and I would ask you in the name of Jesus to go home and think on this one thing. God is zealous to have mercy on you. God is zealous to have mercy on you. In all the sickness and all the sin, God knows we'll screw it up. But that's why He sent His Son to deliver. See, God is not a tyrant who has a lust to punish us. He desires what is best, and He longs to pour out His love on us. Now, what His best is not what we view as best. And that's where the fear of the Lord comes in, that we get our eyes off of ourselves and onto the sovereign God. And notice what He says in the end of verse 18, He says, "The eyes are on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His steadfast love, that He may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine." There's two examples of God's steadfast love there. One, He delivers our soul from death. What is death? Death is everlasting separation from God. God created us to have life. He created us to be in relationship with Him. And God delivers us by His steadfast love, by His grace, by what we don't deserve. And then how about God keeps us alive during famine? How many are in a famine right now in your life, your spiritual life? You feel weak. You feel maybe like you're struggling. You feel like, God, I don't know where to turn next. Don't have to raise your hand publicly, but I'm just asking you in your heart to raise your hand. Is that you today? The steadfast love of the Lord longs to set you free from that famine, to feed you and keep you alive as you go through that difficult time in your life. And here it is. Here's the center of what we're talking about today. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. And so that's number four. Sit still and stay put in confidence in the Lord. He is zealous to help and He's zealous to protect. How many of you have ever experienced at school, maybe when you were younger, and then there was some older kid or some bigger kid that just came and messed with you a little bit and picked on you, and then someone came up and stepped in the middle of you? Anybody have an experience like that ever in their life? Nobody ever has helped you and defended you? Yeah. How did that feel? Just when someone was making fun of you or someone was doing something that wasn't right and they stepped up and said, listen, that's not going to happen. You know, someone like Christian or as tall I remember that happening one time where, you know, I was the shortest, smallest kid there ever was. You can't believe that now because now I'm deep and wide. There's a fountain flowing deep and wide. But this big guy, I mean, he was big. He just stands up and he can just push somebody down just with the whole thing. You know, in fact, I remember a time when there was enemies coming against me. And we're not talking about just bullies. Now, let's grow up to adulthood. When there are people that are not doing right things. I remember there was a time when Craig Brown came to my defense on something that needed to be spoken by someone else other than the pastor. And I can tell you, I felt safe. I felt protected. I felt like the power of God was working in the church at the time. That's an example. It feels good when people do that. But how much more when we say, God is my help. God is my shield. He takes the fallout for me if He needs to. He blocks the arrows that things come towards us, the devil shoots towards us, if we confess that He is our shield. Now notice what happens. What is the result of learning to wait on the Lord? For our heart is glad in Him. Because we trust in His holy name. We will have a glad, satisfied heart in Him and we'll be confidence in His holy name. It's rubbish to live in a Christianity where we suck on lemons. That's a religion that believes that God is thirsty on the edge of His seat to punish us. But a God who is willing to send His Son to die in our place for our sins, to show us grace that we don't deserve, is a God that brings joy to our heart. That's why the Apostle Paul says, it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. It is an experience of the steadfast love of God that we would never earn or deserve on our own. It is God sending Jesus to take our punishment for our sin, to pay for it and say, it is finished. It is God coming to say, there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. It is God sending Jesus to say, Mike, your sins are paid for. You no longer have to live in the guilt and the shame. And so it is time for the people of God to rise up in the steadfast love of the God, of the Lord, of the Maker of the heaven and earth, and live in it and enjoy it. Be filled with the gladness of God. And I like this last part. This is what it leads. He says, God, and I get this picture of the psalmist here. He's saying, God, let your steadfast love be upon us even as we hope in you. Let it rain, God. Let your presence take over my life. Let your love engulf me. I call that soaking in the presence of Jesus. You're struggling with sin? Soak in the steadfast love of the Lord. You're struggling with obeying God and taking that next step of obedience in Him and giving up that sin or that favorite pet addiction in your life? Camp out in the steadfast love of the Lord. Because its loving kindness leads us to repentance. Oh, if we would grasp the great love of God, freedom will come. Church, and I want to encourage you to begin to pray. God, let your love be upon me. Let your love be. God, I want more. More, Lord. Let me experience it. Let me drown in it. There's a video that I want us to watch as we prepare for communion today. And it's a song with some preaching mixed in. And I just pray that God will use this to touch your hearts out of the steadfast love of Jesus.
I kept on doing. So then where am I supposed to go? Because apparently Jesus doesn't work for me. He goes, oh, no. We'll work through this. But I'm not letting you go in the meantime. Oh, we'll get there. I'll finish it. I started it. I'll be faithful to finish. Don't give up. Keep walking. Keep pressing in. Keep confessing. But don't give up. I'll heal you. I won't let you go. There is no one who can condemn you. I don't. And if I don't, no one can't. Who will even bring a charge against you? You're mine. What court could they possibly charge you in? Everything's mine.
He is jealous for me. Loves like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. No, how he loves us all.
That God in eternity looked upon me, foreseeing my fallenness, my pride, my sin, and said, I want that man in my family. I'll do anything to get him in my family. I will pay for him to be in my family with my son's life. That's love, folks. That is mega, off the charts love.
He is jealous for me. Love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I'm unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are. Us, oh, oh, how he loves us, how he loves us, oh.
Why? Because he loves you. Because he loves you. That's why. We've got this weird compartmentalization thing that happens where you don't think that God sees all that you are, or that if he could have somehow knew who you were going to be, he wouldn't have gone to the cross. Listen, God knew you were going to be messy. Christ knew that you were going to be messy. God knows that you're going to screw up often. He knows that you're going to be drawn to things that are wicked. He knows that's what the cross is all about. The whole point of the cross is that you're going to fail and you're going to stumble and you're going to feel dirty and you're going to feel awkward. And the whole point of the cross of Christ is there be this mighty picture of his love and pursuit of you despite you. So the cross is necessary because of you, but it's also the picture we have of just how far God is willing to go because he loves you. Bitter against the church, I just think somehow we've got off and there's all this talk about morality and people are conforming themselves to these moral codes, but they don't know Jesus. Who cares? It's the resurrection of Christ that justifies. That's why it's so important. That's why it's so big. It proves that all the wrath of God was poured out. It's gone. For the elect, it's gone. There is no more wrath. There's none. So Jesus sees you and he's like, my son, my daughter, perfect, spotless, blameless.
takes our punishment for our sins. And Lord Jesus, as we partake today, we say thank you. And Lord, we surrender our guilt.